As you're finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2, 11 through 15, and then Exodus 3, 1 through 15, starting in Exodus 2, 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" Would you pray with me? Father God, the one who met Moses in this bush that was burning and yet was not consumed, would you meet us in this place this morning? Would you help us turn aside from all distractions, from our weariness, and marvel at what you're doing, and notice you when you show up? Would you speak to our hearts through your word? Would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so that you might help us be who it is that you want us to be, so that you might help us do what it is that you want us to do? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In theory, I love camping, but in practice, I'm not so sure that I do. I love the idea of falling asleep under the stars, of chatting around the fire till late at night, not having cell service, wearing the same clothes for a few days in a row. But in practice, my camping experiences are never quite so glamorous. When I was a kid, my family went on our very first family camping trip. While my dad was setting up the tent, he stepped into a large bed of fire ants, which are all over the place in Texas, and his feet were absolutely torn up for the entire weekend. He brought a hammock with him, and being a rather large man, when he laid in it for the first time, the strap snapped and threw my dad to the ground. He fell in the river on the very first day, And being that he was wearing his only pair of underwear, my mom hung them out for him on this makeshift clothesline that she had put together. But she thought it'd be funny, with them being wet and all, to stretch them as far as they would go. And so there my dad got to watch the entire campsite marvel at his 3 feet wide undies for all to see. The next year we ditched camping and rented this all-inclusive cabin by the lake instead. And every single year after that. It seems every time I've gone camping, something has gone wrong. I either underpack and I'm freezing at night, I pitch my tent on the one jaggediest rock in the campground and don't get an ounce of sleep, or the rain comes in the very first hours and all my stuff is drenched for the entire weekend. Last time I went camping, in the very first attempt to make a meal, our fire starter broke, and we got to eat peanut butter sandwiches for every meal the rest of the weekend. I like camping in theory, but to be honest, in practice, it hasn't always really been all that awesome. And those of you who have cool campers, I don't want to even hear about it. That's different. Israel knows this thing about camping as well. They got to go camping as an entire nation of people. And not just for one long extended weekend, but for 40 years straight. Imagine that. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to journey with Israel through a few of these key stories in Exodus, things they learned while camping, things they learned when they saw together what God has to teach us when we are away from our daily comforts, when we free ourselves from distractions, when we put ourselves at His mercy alone. God taught Israel lessons in the wilderness that they would then carry with them their entire life long together. And those lessons continue to speak into our lives today. And so today we begin the journey and we meet Israel just before they're sent out to camp. We meet them today as God is raising up the leader who's going to be their guide. And you'll notice from the very first pages of this story, everything is unexpected, just as often happens when we go out and camp. First things first, we encounter the God of unexpected grace. Who is this man he raises up to lead his people from slavery into the promised land? But a wily, conniving outlaw, a man on the run for murder of all things. Moses hadn't exactly done much in his life up until now to prove that he was the man for God's biggest job to date. He had no history of perfect Sunday school attendance, that's for sure. He couldn't clock the most miles traveled on mission trips, and he hadn't read through the Bible in a year more times than all of his friends. No, he was a Hebrew, raised as an Egyptian noble who used his status to overreact to an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. And his murder of this guy, it wasn't just some spontaneous in-the-moment overreaction. We can't even give him that much credit. The text says that Moses looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. Moses knew that what he was doing was excessive. He knew it could get him in big trouble. But assuming he was in the clear, he killed the Egyptian anyway. The next day, he finds out that his secret is out. Even Pharaoh knows what he has done, and Pharaoh's not cool with it. And so Moses takes off. He heads to the wilderness in this attempt to save his life. And in that place where his only hope is to fly under the radar, the unexpected God shows up with an unexpected mission in hand. Unexpected grace, indeed. I wonder how many of us feel a little bit like Moses today. Not the Charlton Heston Moses on Mount Sinai, who's glowing and awesome. But this Moses who is hiding in the wilderness after the greatest failure of his life. The Moses who was quite sure he had failed to live up to the expectations of his family and of his God. The Moses who knew he couldn't get a redo. Doesn't work too well when you've killed someone. So the least he could do was hope for a reprieve, a break, an escape from anyone's hopes or dreams on his behalf, afraid that he would just mess up again. How many of us feel like we've made one too many wrong turns in the past to ever find our way back to the straight and narrow again? How many of us feel like we've burned too many bridges to ever really be loved without major conditions again? How many feel like we've quit prematurely on so many dreams that there's no point in anyone holding out dreams for us again? Who among us feels burnt out, beat up, wounded hearts, bruised egos? Who is sure that of all people who are disappointed in us, God must be the most? I heard a couple of you talking this week, overheard it. One of you told the other, "I love you." And the other's response was, "Why?" You see, I have a hunch there are more Moseses hiding out in Midian in this place than not. And here's the good news. We have a God who specializes in unexpected grace. We have a God who loves to meet broken sinners right where they are and call them out and say, "That one is my child." We have a God who made this crazy promise, and he said, "Guess what? When you are weak, then I get to be strong." We have a God whose story is absolutely jam-packed with screw-ups, who become the very movers and shakers of history, because this is God's story. And he has chosen on his own regard to make it a story of extravagant, unconditional love. He has chosen that the theme of his story is going to be unexpected grace. And we can't do a thing to change that. Some of us in our failures are so afraid to meet with God. We're so afraid that he'll make us own up to everything we've ever done and everything we've ever left undone. And who could possibly stand after that? But notice the God who meets the broken Moses in Midian doesn't do that at all. He doesn't hold a single thing over his head. He doesn't even bring the murder up. He just finds Moses where he is, and he asks him if he's ready to move forward together. His past is going to be part of the story. His sin will be the thing that makes him humble as he leads. But before Moses can ever do a thing for God, Moses first has to know that his God is a God of unexpected, extravagant grace. I was talking to a pastor mentor recently, and I was filling him in on how things are going here in Belfair. I was sharing the joys and the challenges of my first pastorate, the things that have been great and the things that have been much more difficult than I expected. And I found myself telling this mentor, I said, "You know, I'm just so afraid of failure." I said, "There's still just so much I don't know about myself, about ministry, heck, even about God." I said, "I'm so afraid of doing it wrong and of disappointing God and the church and me." This wise mentor looked at me and he said, "You know, Jamie, I've known hundreds of pastors in my life." And he said, "And the ones who were the best, the ones who had truly transformational ministries, they all had a time in their life in ministry where they had to come to terms with their own humanity, where they had to realize their own desperate need for God's grace." He said, "Jamie, I encourage you to be less afraid of failing and be more afraid of losing touch with your need for God to shower you with his grace just as you are." I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that we serve a God of unexpected grace. I've told you this story before. A friend of mine who traveled the world interviewing the persecuted church, he met this man from Afghanistan who had been a fighter on behalf of the regime, killing off any Christian he could find. And for a long time, this man boasted that he had killed more Christians than he could even count. One night, he goes to bed, he has a dream, and in this dream, his hands are covered in blood. He goes to wash his hands and the blood won't come off. He wakes up and he still sees his hands are covered in blood. He keeps washing and washing and nothing is happening. He is tormented. After a little while, maybe weeks later, he goes to bed again and he sees his bloody hands. And in this dream, he sees the face of Jesus Christ. He didn't even know who it was at that point. And what he hears from Jesus is not, "Why have you killed my people?" But what he hears from Jesus is, "I can wash away that blood." This man turned his life to Christ the next morning and began smuggling Bibles into Afghanistan, putting himself at risk of losing his life to the very men like him who had been killing Christians before, because he met a Jesus of unexpected grace who simply said, "I can wash away that blood." My friends, we're all in Midian with Moses, the murderer, together. We are all in need of a God of extravagant grace. And thanks be to God, that's exactly what we've got. His grace is enough for you. He is wild about you today, just as you are. Believe this, God loves you like crazy. That's what we call unexpected grace. Then in the wilderness, Moses meets the God of unexpected revelations. He's out keeping his father-in-law's flock, just an ordinary day in an ordinary place, it seems. And it says there an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Something ordinary, yet extraordinary for those who had eyes to see. God himself cloaked in the midst of his creation. His holy presence touched down right where he knew his boy Moses was going to be traveling that day. And what does Moses do upon seeing the blazing bush? It says he said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up." Moses makes the time to step off the beaten path, to let his day be interrupted. He takes the time to marvel and to wonder, to look and see if God might be in this unexpected sight. And right when the Lord sees that Moses has turned aside, God speaks up, "Moses, Moses, here I am. Come no closer," he says. "Remove your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." And with that unexpected revelation, and with Moses' choice to turn aside and marvel, he finds himself barefoot in the presence of the Most High God. Right in the midst of his daily job, Moses is worshiping, for he has encountered the unexpected God in that place. And you know, I think God still likes to surprise us with these unexpected revelations today. It may not be a burning bush, but all around us, all the time, there are hidden altars in this world. There are hidden places where God is showing his glory and his presence in a special way, where he's putting himself right in the path of where he knows his people are going to pass by. And he's just waiting to see if we might look up from our phones, if we might turn off the TV, if we might even step out of the routine and turn aside and marvel at what's before us. I absolutely love the way Chris Doolittle enters into worship every single Sunday. I'm sure you've noticed it too. He walks to his seat and he quietly removes his shoes. I love when there's visitors by him because they always kind of stare at him like, "What's this guy doing?" And with this simple statement to his own heart, he consistently touches mine. In this gesture, he's saying, "I expect to encounter the living God in this place. I know that I am standing on holy ground. It's not maybe. I know he is here. And I have come to worship, and I have come to be changed." You see, sometimes even Sunday mornings can become quiet routine. We forget, even in the place of worship, to turn aside from our agenda and to actually worship. But when I see Chris take off his shoes, My own agenda takes a back seat for a while, and I find in my own heart I'm a little more ready to meet the unexpected God right here in this place. I have this game that I like to play with God on all the other days of the week. It's a peekaboo game of sorts with one of his most incredible creations, which is, I believe, Mount Rainier. I just can't get over this mountain. After living here for only 2 years, I find that I still have to catch my breath every time I see it. I just love how the mountain looks different with every single sunset. I love how it seems to jump back and forth across the highway on the drive to Seattle. I never understood how it goes from there to there. It's amazing. I love how the mountain shows up whenever I least expect it. And sometimes whenever I do expect it, there's this clump of clouds nowhere in the sky, but right there where the mountain stands, saying, nope, you don't get to see me today. It's like this mountain follows its own agenda, shows up where it'll show up, however it will, and I just get to sit back and take note, get to step aside and marvel at God's beauty. If you're riding in my car when she decides to show up, you better hold on. Because I've been known to pull over in an instant just to stare at it, or at least to cross over the white line because my eyes just can't get back on the road fast enough. When I see that mountain, I can't help but whisper, wow, God, you're just as beautiful today as ever. Thank you. It's this sneaky little altar that pops into my ordinary days and invites me on the spot into something holy. It turns out they're all around, unexpected revelations of God's nearness. What's it for you? Do you slow down enough any given day to take it in? My friends, he's all around. I pray we live more and more with our shoes off, more often than they're on, finding holy ground everywhere we turn. This God of unexpected grace, who reveals himself in unexpected ways, gives himself an unexpected name. God gives Moses his mission. We'll look at that next. And Moses asks, what if I go to the Israelites and they don't believe me? Who should I tell them has sent me? In other words, he says, what's your name? Such an innocent, reasonable question, it seems, except it's not. It's a power play. Moses is trying to get the name out of this divine being because in that time, he knew that to know its name is to have this certain power over it. And that's what makes God's answer to Moses so perfect. I am who I am. How does that do you, Moses? God is saying, in a sense, Moses, don't you even try to put me in a box. And as God's story goes on, we'll see just how huge this name is. I am. I am judge and defender. I am friend and protector. I am righteous and holy. I am merciful and slow to anger. I am father and mother. I am beginning and end. I am Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, Abba. I am the God who sees. I am the God who hears. I am the God who knows. I am God Most High. I am everlasting God, God Almighty. I am Creator God. I am the banner, the Shepherd, the healer, the Prince of Peace. I am the Lord of hosts. I am God on his eternal throne in heaven, and I am the God who is near. I am so magnificent, no eye can see me without going blind. No person can behold me face to face without tasting death, and no heart can feel me without being changed. Try to fold that up and put that in a box, he says. Try to paint a picture that encompasses this God, and I guarantee you, you'll fail every time because his name is unexpected, uncontrollable, unfathomable, untamable. His name is I am who I am. Good luck with that one, Moses. And finally, this God with an unexpected name sends his chosen one out on an unexpected mission. That divine name, I am, can also be read, I will be who I will be. In a sense, God is telling Moses, you can't really know me until you're willing to sign up for my mission in this world. And God says the same to us. You will know I am as step by step you get your hands dirty with I am. Moses' mission to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. One guy leading the way for an entire nation to break free from their powerful overlords and enter into 4 decades in the desert. One guy to keep them encouraged and nourished and humane and alive. One guy. And remember, this is the guy that's in the desert because he's trying to fly under the radar. That kind of backfired, didn't it? Think you're hiding out from God and his call on your life, my friends? Doesn't work. Even in Belfair, he knows right where you are. And he knows right what he's capable of doing through you. There's no hiding from that. He knows. And in the days to come, as Moses cries out to God when the people are extra cranky, when he pleads for grace when the people are extra sinful, when he worships God with his full heart on the days that God is extra good to them, and when he waits for God to speak on the days that God is extra silent, step by step, Moses gets to know I am. As he jumps into this unexpected mission, though reluctantly, as he takes this big, huge risk on leading God's people, though I'm sure he wanted to throw up most days, Moses falls in love with the unexpected God. Moses learns who the unexpected God is by following God on the unexpected path God set for him. And I suspect that's the way it always is, even today. To know God, you have to go with God. It turns out that faith is a full contact participation sport. You can't just sit back and expect to really know God. You have to actually get up off the couch and get in the game, take a risk, try something marvelous, reach for something that you thought unachievable, step out onto the winding road, the end of which you can't see from your doorstep. It's an unexpected path, no doubt. You see yourself as an unexpected candidate. I get it. This is an unexpected call. Yeah. The good news is we're in good company. These are the makings of a people falling in love with an unexpected God. My friends, this morning I ask, where's he leading you that's bigger than yourself? That's greater than your eyes can see, that's bigger than your mind can make sense of today. What is it? Faith is a full participation sport. What is it? And what are you going to do about it? I say, let's go camping. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that you're an unexpected God, that your ways are so much bigger than ours, your grace unfathomable, your name ginormous, your goodness unreal, and your call on our lives untamable. Thank you that you can't be put in a box, and what you want to do through us can't either. Help us today to let you love us right where we are, to not be held back by shame and regret, to turn aside as you show up and show us your goodness and your love, to open our ears when you speak to us our purpose, and to follow you, even if reluctantly so, on the unexpected path you've made for us. And it all help us grow in our love for you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.